We've been lied to. The message is called Who Has Followed After the Beast? It's about this Antichrist we so diligently seek to have revealed to us. I begin with one observation. By Christ's own words in Matthew 25:13, we cannot know the day or the hour of his coming. Our teachers say that this Antichrist is revealed to the world standing in the temple. A temple, by the way, which was rendered obsolete and desolate the day Jesus Christ died as the last and final sacrifice for sins. Consequently, upon this revealing, we can readily count ahead from the day of this alleged revealing and know the day of the coming of Christ. Many have. And we can count ahead 7 years or 3.5 years, as it has been taught, and know the day of his return. I propose that if we believe the lies we have been taught about this man of perdition and the timing of this revealing relevant to the countdown to Christ's coming, then we have made Jesus Christ out to be a complete liar, and we are at risk of losing our way and losing our souls. I do not give answers or menus in this message. I am told to present the truth about the lies we have been fed. It's up to you to do the rest with your God. Here is part one of Who Has Followed After the Beast. Hello, saints. How are you? A while back, I asked myself, who has followed after the beast? Is it a pertinent question? And is it really past tense, or is it something that's going to be in the future? Well, I'm not issuing dogma here, but I suspect that this marking process is not what we have been blindly taught that it is. And it's been bothering me for a long time. Now, I'm not here to tell you how it's going to go, and I'm not here to tell you why it's going to go, and I'm not going to tell you what to look for. What I am going to tell you now is what it looks like. What these scriptures have come to be as a result of who's preached these scriptures about taking the mark. And as far as I can see, every dang one of them has failed miserably. Let's take a look at an interesting scripture, Ezekiel 9, chapter 4. And the Lord said unto him, him being the angel, could be the angel of the Lord, I don't know. But the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Question. Was this mark something that could be seen by the living? Was a mark given to those who were set for destruction? Answer on both counts, no. Subsequently, then, it's a mark that can only be seen in the realm of the spirit. For if the men of Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day saw a mark of God upon the forehead of those that were going to be spared, passed over, they probably would have been killed. Duh. This is the same kind of marking by which Jesus recognizes those that are his through the Father, that the angels will recognize. And those that do not have this godly mark, Jesus says, depart from me. And did those in Matthew 7:23 who came out of the world and the church whorehouses have a visible mark on them that their former congregations could see? Certainly not. Well, what makes us so sure that Revelation 13:16 is an exception to God's rule? We don't see that in Scripture. We don't see one Scripture standing out alone, away and not tied in to the rest of Scripture. But some of us do. Sealing is not necessarily marking. Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel 12:9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time." A seal is a lock. A seal closes, hides, obstructs, finishes, is one translation. Finishes. Finishes that particular part. A mark is a recognizable sign, whether in the realms or whether down here. There's a great difference between the two, and we faithfully blur the lines when it comes to understanding this, because of our teachers. However, we're not going to dwell on the seal. Let's dwell on the mark. A mark upon one is a sign of passing over, preservation, protection, destruction. Pick one. Was the mark upon Cain visible? Hardly. The speculation which has risen over even this mark oversteps the bounds of reason. It's ridiculous. The earth then, as it is now, was full of spirits. That's where all the action was. That's where all the action is today. In the spirit realm. Spirits within and spirits without men. Since the spirits of the air determine the physical world, you can understand that through Ephesians 6, it's important that we keep this idea of a mark in perspective. Let's look at where the mark is placed, shall we? The forehead and the right hand. Now, some Jewish sects today still wear a phylactery strapped to their foreheads and wrist, and or wrist. Forehead and hand, or right hand. Now, phylacteries are leather boxes worn on the wrist and the head, and they contain scrolls that are inscribed with specific biblical verses. It's a sign that the word of God is cherished in their lives. And we remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees about their phylacteries. He rebuked them because they were dirty on the inside and clean on the outside. These phylacteries were a sign that their every thought, which is represented by the phylactery on the head, and their deed, which is represented by the phylactery on their wrist or hand, is godly. On a side note, a phylactery is considered a reliquary, a repository of a relic. But we've got to look at head and hand in regard to thought and deed. Doesn't this ring familiar with Revelation 13:16? "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." The forehead is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, all having to do with a mark that distinguishes one from another, or for some purpose that one has been set aside to fulfill. All right, no prob. Is there any mention of these marks being visible to the general population? Back row? Front row? Aisles? No. Nowhere is it mentioned, because this mark is seen in the spirit realms. As impossible as it is to visibly see this harlot of Revelation 17, it is equally as impossible to see the mark upon her forehead, or anyone's forehead. Now, John saw this harlot and this beast, but did he give a description that would make sense in our physical world? Hardly. What John saw was in the spirit. Revelation 1:10, John was not in this physical world. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Thus, everything he saw was in the spirit world, where the marks and the signs and the seals were and are completely obvious. One thing more. this particular mark of Revelation 13:16 is not the godly mark referred to throughout Scripture, thus having a more menacing connotation to the wearer of this mark. So what about this mark of the beast? Revelation 13:15 and 16, "And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that they might not buy and sell," and blah, blah, blah. Well, Revelation 13:15, first of all, speaks of people who are going to be killed because they won't worship the image of the beast. And then in the following verse, the 16th verse, he causes them, after people who will not worship the beast are killed, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. Now, have our teachers been taking Scripture out of context? Has the order been reversed or not even paid any attention to? The 15th verse of Revelation speaks of causes as many as who would not worship the image to be killed. Well then, if everybody who won't worship the image of the beast is killed, who's left to receive the mark in their right hand or their foreheads? Go figure. Revelation 13:15 sounds to me like there's a wipeout of all those who will not worship the image of the beast, as in Daniel chapter 3. And then Revelation 16 follows with seemingly those that are left receiving or being caused to receive this mark. I mean, it seems like the allegiance has kind of been forced on the survivors. We have to look at things like this and say, well, it looks like either the saints are going to be all totally killed, as per Revelation 13:15, or they're not. Like, it looks like to me that that's the end of the story. There shouldn't be any need to go on from Revelation 13:15 for the saints. On a side note, regarding rapture, and this rapture thing is ridiculous. Where are they going to be whisked away to? If the saints are gone, of course they won't worship the image of the beast. And so if the saints are gone, how can they be killed? I don't think this has a literal meaning. I really don't. Another thing, rapture enthusiasts, why would God cut the time short for the sake of the elect? Why would God cut the tribulation short for the sake of the elect? God says the elect are going to be here during tribulation if the time is going to be cut short, because nobody would survive if he didn't. And if he's going to cut it short, and the elect are going to be here according to his word, what is it you're looking for? There's going to be no rapture. You're in it. If the elect are whisked away, what need to cut any time short? And God's a liar. You see what I mean? These verses can't have a literal application. We can't apply our menus to verses like this. It's got to be something deeper. It's got to be something with a larger meaning. And I am trivializing the way we seem to pander to our flesh as opposed to seeking things out in the spirit, the bigger realm, the bigger picture. There's got to be something spiritual, totally spiritual, parabolic in these verses. And I believe there are, because it just doesn't work out according to the menu. Those that don't worship the beast are whacked, and those that are left are receiving a mark. Just doesn't fit. A lot of these teachings that we've grown up with are really inside out and kind of bass-ackwards, if you ask me. We give Satan so much credit, and then, as we do with Christ, we take away Satan's power and we translate it into a senses-pleasing rendition of the truth just to placate our lust for some physical understanding. I gotta know. Well, you're not asking God for wisdom. We have little, if any, real faith, don't we? Don't we? And where does this faith operate primarily, This faith gives power to those called out, created in His image. Faith begins in the Spirit. Can you see faith, folks? Didn't think so. The works of your faith, yeah, which are the works of God, His Holy Spirit, through you. Not your works, but you can see those. You can see a manifestation of your faith, but you can't see faith. You could see a manifestation of someone being marked to be preserved from destruction when they're standing there in the rubble after everybody else is cooked. Isn't Satan's goal to destroy our souls? Kill us any way he can? Then why do we transpose the spirit to the flesh before it's time? Satan is the spirit that gives power to the image, as he is given power from God. God's spirit gives power to an image too, the image of the ones called out to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The image is man to be conformed. Conformed to the image of Christ? God gave power to the image of His Son, the true ruler. Satan gives power to his own, albeit a failed from the start type of son, the perfect counterfeit, who may or may not make the scene, but we'll get into that later. He's filled with dark light. The world is filled with dark light. And when it comes to the image or the angels of light being empowered and a life being given to them, we have a mini creation story from hell here. Absolute counterfeit. Satan himself doesn't become visible. If he did, he'd be a beautiful angel. An angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. But we're looking for some stooping, tail-dragging, slathering nightmare depicted in all this Christian literature we gorge ourselves and deceive ourselves with. We're also looking for a guy in a pinstripe suit, you know, stepping off a Lear. Doesn't matter. We're looking for a man, aren't we? We're looking for a man more than we're looking for Christ. So which one is it going to be? Neither. Neither. I mean, let's get with it. The realms, the spirit realms, that's where all the power flows from, good or evil. That's where all the business is being taken care of. The results of this business show up in our thoughts and deeds, head and hand. Not the non-existent, never-to-be-seen marks and seals that we've been taught to look for. Thoughts and deeds, people. Thoughts and deeds. We're being distracted and we're being deceived. We're being made to pass right over the real meaning of it all, forgetting our minds and our subsequent actions regarding our faith. We go from technology and semantics to theology. It's just amazing. It's just mind-boggling. We've got Bible bangers and lies out there. And the Bible-banging world has erroneously made false assertions, false assumptions, and just bad calls about this mark of the beast. They love the beast. They love their power. Every time some new technology arises that could put this mark into the realm of the flesh that these Christians love so, we've got a brand new warning about taking the mark of the beast. From technology to theology. Now, lately, this national ID has become this mark of the beast. We're not being told that we can't buy milk or bread or gas if we don't have this ID. This is playing right down the old slot, right down the road of sensationalism and distraction by way of delusion. So I ask you, pastors, teachers, expositors, Rich men all. What's the truth? The national ID is tantamount to a census. And in the recent Christian past, the barcode was the mark of the beast, and the verichip was the mark of the beast, and a visible tattoo was the mark of the beast, and a birthmark was the mark of the beast, and a driver's license was the mark of a beast, and a draft card, social security card was the mark of the beast. Well, what's next? Which one is it, pastors? Which one is it, brothers? When someone has any real revelation on just what it is, please wake me up. You're looking for something that isn't there. You're a blind man in a darkened room looking for a black cat that isn't there. What a shame. Bunch of schmucks. You try to deceive the saints, well, they ain't gonna be deceived, but you're the false teachers that Scripture talks about trying to deceive the saints. It ain't no beasts that are trying to deceive the saints. It's you pastors, you teachers, you deluded, deceived bunch of hypocrites. Man, your vineyards were trampled, and you weren't even out of the starting gate. This mark has already been taken, and has been taken throughout spiritual history. You want to go back to Revelation 15 and 16 that I was speaking about? He's going to kill you any way he can. He wants your soul. He wants your spiritual death. Physical death is nothing. For some of us, it's as easy as falling asleep. It's the spiritual death that he causes if you will not worship him. And why are we called out from the world to be separate, that we not worship him? We've chosen not to, and we're getting worn out, and we're getting attacked, and he wants our souls. He wants them bad. He wants to kill us. They've already received the mark. They've decided to follow the beast. They've invited him into their churches and into their homes and their assemblies and their fellowships and their businesses. Come on. Get with reality already, folks. This mark's been taken throughout spiritual history as far as I can tell. Not being dogmatic, so don't argue with me. This is my soapbox. You don't have to listen. This beast that we love so much has caused many to receive this mark. This beast is spiritual dominion. It's not a smoke-filled room. It's been here since the garden. And in these last days, as Satan's power grows, so too does the absolute polarization between those who serve the living God and are getting worn out, and those who do not. Some chose Christ upon having their eyes opened. Many did not. Many are called, few are chosen. And the ungodly could care less. This mark is not of God either, per se. If we read Scripture correctly, it is this beast that causes men to receive this mark, his own personal mark. It's a spiritual mark in the head or the wrist. You know, it's another counterfeit, his counterfeit. If God will mark someone, God will mark someone. Why does it seem that God is offering those in Revelation 13 a choice? Those who do not accept Satan as their Lord and Savior will be persecuted. He doesn't care about your flesh, he cares about your soul, just like Christ does. Christ to everlasting life. Satan to everlasting damnation. Is this persecution limited to what we've come to know or expect as persecution? Or is persecution on every level of the ecclesia's life, spiritual and physical? Take a bite out of that one. Face it already, fence riders, this mark has everything to do with allegiance and choice and making up one's mind to serve Satan and not Jesus Christ. We gave up taking the mark when we came to Christ. There may be an earthly or worldly manifestation of some kind, but I think it's going to be trivial compared to what it's all been pumped up to be. This mark-taking or mark-refusing, it's an extended parable about salvation itself. Who cares about persecution? God's own care about salvation in the end and working it out with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. All the way to the end of the race. It's about the choosing of one master to follow. Matthew 6:24. How do we explain the hatred for God and Jesus Christ throughout the ages? How do we explain the love for God and for Jesus Christ throughout the ages? Choice. Choice. Did we just now land on another planet under another covenant? This has been going on since the beginning. This happens every time someone chooses the flesh over the spirit, or they're given the chance to choose.